Could you turn in your copy of the scripture to Ephesians chapter 3? And that verse sounded a lot like the one last week, didn't it? Well, it was, because next week's is going to sound similar too. Anybody going north to carry mail? Okay, Beth is going north. Yeah, how did that fit in the sermon? Well, it fitted because we have these Pentecostals who are raising their hands, you know. Hallelujah, the brother's preaching. And it made me think of mail for some reason. I don't know. Or something like that. Okay. Ephesians chapter 3. If you picked up a bulletin, which I highly recommend because we make them, you ought to use them. Inside there are notes that go along with what I'll be saying, more or less. And it may help you follow along. Might help you remember, and you can use it during the week to go back and do some study and application. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for loving us and for choosing us and calling us and saving us and blessing us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. And so we pray that you'd help us get a grasp on that, not just so that we'd have something else to know, but so that we would glorify you even better. We pray for your glory in this time as we look into your word. Speak to our hearts, not just our minds. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write about what God has done and what he's doing and what he will do in the church. That's what Ephesians is all about. And the reason that I keep having that read over all the way down to verse 14 is because we mentioned last week that verse 3 to verse 14 is one long sentence in the original language. And so just to keep that whole thought together, we've been reading that whole section. Today we're only going to go down to verse 6 because there's so much meat in here. We want to kind of take it apart and see what all is we can get out of it. And so it begins. Blessed be, or praise be, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ and with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Last week I mentioned the word "and" at the end of verse 2, where it said, "Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And that does not mean an additional thing, but that it is. For example, or it means who is Jesus Christ. God is one person. He is Father. He is Son. He is Holy Spirit. That is the Godhead. Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He was the body of the Godhead that we could see. And here again, that "and" is similar. It is blessed be the God and Father, the God who is Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and who has blessed us in Christ. Look back to John chapter 20 right quick, and you'll see that "and" used, or that John chapter 20 and verse 17. And Jesus said, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and sisters and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." That is not listing a bunch of different gods, is it? No, but I'm going to my Father and your Father. It's the same thing. My Father, your Father. I'm going to my God and your God. He's not going to two different fathers and two different gods. And so that's how that "and" is used. And so when you read the scripture, you want to make sure that you take note of those little things. Otherwise, we'll come up with some oddball doctrines. And people come up with oddball doctrines anyway. But we can avoid some of them. So blessed be the God and Father, the God who is Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Now, we've got to back up some more, though. Because that first word, where you either have it, NIV has it, praise be, to the ESV has it, blessed be the God and Father. The word is the word from which we get our English word eulogy. Eulogio. And it's a declaration of goodness. What is a eulogy at a funeral. It is where you say nice things about people, even if you have to strain. I mean, that's the whole idea of a eulogy. If you don't say nice things about them, you can't call it a eulogy. You just have to call it a commentary or something, you know. But a eulogy has to be nice things, good things. And so when it talks here about blessed be, or let's eulogize God, let's declare the goodness of God. And not only that God does good things, but that God is good. See, there's a difference. I can do a good thing when I am not being good on the inside. Like Ruth was talking about. You know, just because your tail wags doesn't mean you're happy. You know? And because your tail's not wagging doesn't mean that you're not happy. And I can do the right thing sometime for the wrong motive. And sometime I can just do the right thing because I want to be seen doing the right thing. But God does the right thing all the time because he is good. Because he is right. So he is. So we talk about, we declare God's goodness. And in that declaration, we're not just saying that God makes me feel good, but we're also saying that God is good. And particular, the Greek word that's used here, in a minute, we're going to see a form of it used again. But the form of it that's used here is only used in reference to God because it describes intrinsic character, not just actions. So the Holy Spirit speaking through Paul is saying, declare the goodness of God. Declare that God is good. Jesus said it in Matthew. In Matthew 19, a man came and said, tell me what good things I need to do. And he said, why are you asking me about goodness? There's only one good, and that is God. Jesus said that. So we can do good things, but we're not good except in Jesus Christ. And matter of fact, it's throughout the Bible, the whole idea of this eulogizing God. In Genesis 14, after Abraham, when Abraham wants to present an offering to Melchizedek, Melchizedek says, blessed be the God Most High. That same word, except the Hebrew form of it. God is worthy of declaring his goodness. And in Revelation, the other end of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 5, the choir sings, blessing and honor and glory and power forever. Blessing, eulogy, the goodness of God is declared forever. So, I mean, we've gotten now in just a few words, but there's a lot said here in Ephesians. Because the Holy Spirit is talking to us believers and talking to us as a church and saying, this is where you begin. You begin by declaring God's goodness. It always scares me a little bit when I hear people give a testimony and say, I'm so thankful for this church. I cringe a little bit. I'm glad we have a good church, y'all. Y'all make it. We are the church, the body of Christ. But you know what? The only thing that makes us good is because we are the church of Jesus Christ. This is the goodness of God being demonstrated in his body. Now, don't stop saying it's a good church, you know. I don't want to hear it. La, 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 la. You know, that kind of thing. Go tell other people, because I'm a little scared. Not that I think God's going to strike us with lightning or anything, but I want to make sure that the glory goes to God because he is the good one. All right? And so he says that blessing, eulogy to God who is Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is to be praised with a worshiping love. He is the one who is to be blessed. Have you ever thought about that? Do you come to church to bless God? Do you sing to bless God? Do you read the Bible and seek the heart of God in order to bless God? Is what your life is about as a believer in Jesus Christ and one who has been made new in Christ, is it the same as Jesus' life was when he said, my meat is to do the will of the Father. What nourishes me, what satisfies me is to bless God. That's what it says to do here. Bless God. And I think some of what the world sees in us and argues about with us is that they seem to understand that what we're doing because we want something. And they say there's really nothing there to get because there is no God. But what we do and how we live should be for the purpose of blessing God, for proclaiming how good He is, not just because my toe is not sore today, or because I got that check, or because I was able to pay my bills, or because my kids got a job, or whatever. That's not why we bless God. We bless God. We declare His goodness because He is good. So, we bless Him. That's how it starts. But then it also goes on. It says, blessed be the God of our God and Father, who has blessed us. So He is the one to be blessed, but we're also blessed because God is always the blesser. So how can you bless God? Well, I can tell you this. The only way you're going to be able to bless God is if God enables you to bless Him. Why do you say that? I say that because the Bible tells me that there is no goodness in me, that there is none righteous, no, not one, that no man even seeks God except God draws him. And so what He does for us, what when you wake up to, let me tell you what God wakes you up to, is he wakes you up and He gives you a day and He gives you the strength and He gives you the wherewithal if you belong to Him. First thing in the morning and all the way through the day, and I'd say even as you sleep, He gives us the ability to bless Him. Now, do we capitalize on it? Or do we get all focused on ourselves? Or even focused on someone else, but when we focus on, there are ways of focusing on other people that bless God and other ways that are just very temporal, and we're going to hit that here in a second. He says, who has blessed us. Now, let me tell you about the word us. You say, it is going to take you a long time to get through Ephesians. Think about the word us. This is a new and improved us that Paul is talking to. Because one of the themes of Ephesians is unity. And it is unity between Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And so when he writes about us, he is writing to a Gentile church, but he is a Jew, and he is saying that God has blessed all of us, different kinds of people, different nationalities, different ethnos, different personalities, and he has blessed all of us together, that God has blessed the new and improved us. He described us as saints. Back up in verse 1, to the saints, to us, Jewish saints, Gentile saints, believers, we're all made us in Jesus Christ. And he has blessed us in Christ with all spiritual blessings. Let's talk about that a little bit. He has blessed us with everything spiritual. Now that doesn't mean, that's not spiritual versus secular or immaterial versus material. The idea is that all that God does, He does for us. They all come from Him. He is spirit, and those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and truth. And so He is the source of all our blessings. So all the blessings that we have are spiritual blessings. They are from God. Now, what do you have? What kind of blessings do we have? You know, some days we don't feel like we have too much. Yesterday I was blessed, but today, I don't know, maybe God forgot to wake up the same time I did. But we can go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, and he says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. So what are you blessed with? You are blessed with everything you need, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, I find that interesting because sometimes we spend a lot of time praying for blessings that we already have. And people pray, God, make me more loving. And give me your love. Put your love in my heart. And that may be an appropriate prayer, but I would point you to Romans chapter 5:5, where it says, God's love is poured out into our hearts through His Holy Spirit. How much love you want? We're talking about the love of God poured into your life through the Holy Spirit. That means if you belong to Jesus Christ, you don't have the Holy Spirit if you're not a Christian, if you don't have Him put your trust in Christ. But if you are a Christian, then you have the Holy Spirit. He's come to live in you, and He has poured the love of God in. We pray for peace. And Jesus said in John 14:27, my peace I give you. Not like the world gives, but I give you my peace. You got it. We pray for joy and happiness. And Jesus said, I have spoken these things unto you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That's John 15:11. And He was talking to those believers in that day, and He's talking to us in this day. We pray for strength. And Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we pray, Lord, just make me complete. And Colossians 2:10 says, we have been filled, we have been made full in Christ. What kind of blessings do we have? We have every blessing that we need to live for Christ, to glorify Christ. We just need to use them. And that's part of the key there. He has blessed us in Christ. In Christ. That means that what we have received, our love, our joy, our peace, our strength, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, all those things are available to us, already given to us. We just need to use them, and they're all given in Christ. And that's the kind of blessing. The blessings that we have are higher and better and more secure than any earthly blessing. We got it, man. We have it. We are blessed to the max, and we are blessed for good by the good God, and can't get it away. As long as Jesus stays Jesus, as long as Jesus stays the Christ, we're in good shape. Matter of fact, He goes on to say some more about that. And He says that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. That means when we get to heaven, it's all going to be there waiting for us. And we just have to trudge along here on earth until we get there. And no, I don't know what that means. Judy and I have some money. I don't know if I've ever seen it. It's in a very secure place. It's invested somewhere. And, you know, and it gets a little more and it gets a little less. I don't know, but I know it's there. It's in that place. Okay? And the good thing about that is I don't waste it. But it's secure. That's the whole idea. That's why you invest it. Well, these blessings that we have, He says that it's not just that we're blessed with heaven, but we're blessed in the domain of God, which is a secure place. You put your money in one of those investment companies, and it has a better chance of growing, but, you know, it's not really secure. Because somebody says, this is going to happen, and people on Wall Street just go berserk. You know? And they change the value of your money. But the thing with God is, our blessings in Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ, the blessings that come from the good God are in the heavenly places, which is a secure place that does not change. Now, another thing that talks to us about is that since our investment is in a heavenly place, we are, the importance of that and how that works for us is we are citizens of that heavenly place if you belong to Jesus Christ. You buy that? Amen? You are a citizen of heaven if you belong to Jesus Christ. That's good news. Because the deal is, if you belong to Jesus Christ and you're a citizen of heaven, you are a citizen of heaven regardless of where you are and regardless of what you are going through. Let's look at Philippians 3:20. Just so we nail down this citizen of heaven thing. Philippians 3:20 says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, most of us here are citizens of the United States or Canada, and we live in Mexico. But do you know that all your rights and privileges and even responsibilities of being a citizen of the country you are a citizen of are still in effect even though you don't live there? Did that sentence make any sense? If you are a U.S. citizen, you are a U.S. citizen in Mexico. You are a U.S. citizen wherever you go. It doesn't change. Your citizenship doesn't change. We are here in this world, and we stumble along sometimes, and we go through some turmoil, and sometimes we misinterpret things because we're looking at them through earthly eyes. But the truth is, our blessings are in the heavens. Our citizenship is in heavens. We are citizens of heaven because we belong to Jesus Christ. He is the agent. He's the one who got us our papers. And they were expensive, y'all. Blood of Jesus Christ. So we're blessed in heavenly places. And it goes on and it says, even, and that is just like the miracle, the wonder, the thing worth praising Him, even as He chose us in Him, in Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. How did you get to be a Christian? How did you get to be blessed? How did you get here? How did you... God has been involved all along, before the foundation of the world. Now, some people look at Adam and Eve and they say, man, those people messed up, and how smart could God be not knowing that? He's supposed to know everything. He's supposed to see the future. He's eternal. He's supposed to be in the future while He's in the past. And Adam and Eve so messed up. Why would God create Adam and Eve like that and let them do what they did when it just wreaked havoc on history? You know what this says? This says that one of the reasons that God let Adam and Eve do what they did was because He had already chosen you before He made Adam and Eve, before the foundation of the world. God so loved you that He had prepared a way to deal with your rotten sin and my rotten sin. Before the foundation of the world, why did He choose us? He chose us so that we could be, what does yours say? Mine says that we should be holy and blameless. Anybody have anything different there? Holy. What does holy mean? Holy means, I think the best definition is the word other. It means different. God is other. He's other than anything. There's nothing like God. But He has chosen us to be different. And our modern day Christianity has kind of gotten away from that idea of us being different from the world. Kind of said, well, let's be more like the world, and then the world won't feel so uncomfortable when they come in amongst us, and they'll come in, we'll sneak up on them and get them saved in the back. You know, that kind of thing. Stab them in the back with Jesus while they're not looking. Well, if that works, that's okay. But the deal is, we're called to be different from the world. And that doesn't mean that you don't, you know, that you don't drive a car like the rest of the people. You don't. It doesn't mean that women can't shave under their arms and stuff. That means that, well, some people think it's holy to not shave your underarms, you know, or not cut your hair or whatever. That's not what it's talking about. I'm not talking about being that kind of different. It's talking about being different on the inside, where we have our hope. What's important to us, what we glorify, what we show off, what shows off through us. We are to be holy and we are to be blameless. Now, the word blameless is a word that's used in the context of the offering, the sacrificial system. and a sacrifice that was brought that wasn't perfect couldn't be sacrificed. And so what God is calling us to, he says, we are chosen to be holy, to be different from the world, and we are chosen to be a suitable sacrifice without blemishes, just like he describes his bride. Church, be a bride without spot, without blemish. That's what he's called us to. That's our aim. You know, now there are warnings against perfectionism, but there's no warning against striving to honor God in everything that we do and the way that we do everything. So, he says, God's blessed because he's blessed us. He's given us spiritual blessings in heavenly places. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He had this plan that you and I would be holy and his church would be holy and blameless before him. He planned, verse 5, there's that word. Do y'all have the word predestined there? That's the P word. It shows up again down in verse 11. We'll have to hit it again there. He destined us, but what happened is he did it all in love, y'all. That he chose us, he predestined us to be blameless before him. He did that in love. He predestined us for adoption. So he planned, he destined us. He had a plan for our lives because of his love. And his plan was that we would be adopted. We'll hit predestined again maybe next week. But let me just glance off of it right now. But let me say this. There's no way that we can take credit for our salvation. That's the import here. There is no way that you can say, I was smart enough, I was good enough, my mama prayed enough, my daddy, you know, my grandpa was a preacher, whatever. That's not how you got to be a Christian. That's not how you came into faith in Jesus Christ. But God chose you, and God worked in your life, and he arranged everything. And he also, the problem with the idea that he just zaps some people and makes them Christians is that he also calls for decisions, and he calls for fellowship. And so what happens is there's schools of thought, and there are doctrines that say this is absolutely true to the exclusion of that, and this, or this is absolutely true to the exclusion of that, and those aren't even close to each other. That one's over there. But anyway, the idea is there's a term called antimony. Or maybe it's antimony. It means you can't reconcile them. And so we have to know that our salvation is all of God. And we give him all the glory and the praise. And we praise his goodness and we bless him. But he also includes responsibility in there where we make the effort, where we come to him. He says, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. So if any man calls upon the name of the Lord. Now we know that he gives us the strength to even do that, to do that. But let's move on to the next thing. He has destined us for adoption. Let's talk a little bit about Roman adoption. Roman adoption, the idea of adoption when Paul wrote this is if somebody was adopted, they were like being born anew. They didn't have a birth mother and an adopted mother. They were born into that family once all the signatures were signed, once all the deals were made. All their debts were gone. All their past is gone. They are new creatures and in a new family. That's the idea of adoption. And that's what God has called us to. That's what God destined us for. That's what he chose us for, is to be new creations in Jesus Christ. And that former family doesn't have any claim on that child who's been adopted anymore. Whose family were you in before you came to Jesus Christ? You were sons of your father who's a liar and the father of lies. No, I wasn't all that bad. Oh, yeah, you were that bad. I got saved when I was 11 years old. And I wasn't bad. I was just bad enough to get into hell. By the world standards, I wasn't all that bad. By God's standards, I was his enemy. But he saved me and he adopted me and he made me a new creation so that now I am his child. And not only am I his child, I am accepted in the Beloved. All that for his will and for his purpose, to the praise of his glory, in which we are blessed and forgiven. Let me just do a little more on this predestined thing. Max Lucado, back before Easter, last spring, he preached through a series that became his latest book, which I think is When Grace Happens. You can watch those sermons on YouTube. You might as well. I'm going to. You're going to hear about it, so you might as well watch it. He does 30-minute sermons. But he was talking in the first installment. He talked about the miners in South America that were in that caved-in mine, half a mile below the earth, the deepest anybody had ever been trapped and rescued. What were they down there for? Months. And he said it was an amazing thing that while they were down there, none of them asked, "Send us a shovel and we'll dig our way out." Nobody said, you know, just send us some tools and we'll get out of here. The one request they had was for Bibles. And they had a Bible study down there. And when they finished that rescue operation and they were able to extract those men, nobody said when that means of evacuation was lowered to them, nobody said, "That's okay, I think I can do it on my own." No, they stepped in. Now they had to step in. And then the one who was going to rescue them took them up to air and light. Now there were some, you know, there's some order to those, and there's some stories about the people who were, you know, who were rescued, and one of them, like one of the last ones to come out, when he came out, he had two women waiting on him. One was his wife and one was his girlfriend. You know, and that may have been why he was late getting in the thing. But he really wanted to be rescued at either, you know, at any rate. And he knew he couldn't do it himself. That's the predestined thing, y'all. That's the chosen thing. We cannot do it ourselves. God has drilled a hole. He has lowered the means. He has provided the way out for us, and the only thing we can do is step in and be saved. And when they got to the surface, I think without exception, every one of them said something similar, which was, "Thank you. Gracias." And that's where he started. Be thankful. Praise God because he has chosen you. Now, here's the question this morning. Do you want to be saved? If you want to be saved, there's only one way, and it is through Jesus Christ. You are trapped in a death trap of your own sin. You can be saved. If you understand your need to be saved, then you can be sure that God has chosen you and is inviting you, because that is an unnatural thing to do, to understand your need of salvation. And today I would say to you, come and be saved. Get in. If you've yet to come to Christ, get in and be saved. If you have come to Christ, then get up and say, "Thank you." Would you be saved this morning?